Thanksgiving. And I encouraged you last week to count your blessings, because you might just be surprised at what the Lord has done. And then this morning we sing that song. It's been on my lips all week long. This morning, I want to continue that same theme of counting our blessings, but I've actually entitled the message this morning, Count These as Blessings? Are you sure these are blessings? You know, I don't know about you, but there are times when great things happen to me. I can remember the birth of each of my three children. I can remember the birth of my one and only Harper Doe, as we call her, who is turning into quite the holy cow. If you see her on Facebook, you know what I'm talking about. I can remember my wedding day. There's a lot of things in this world. I can remember the day I was saved by God. I can remember the first time I got to stand and had the opportunity to stand in the pulpit and preach. I preached out of Psalm 50. I've preached out of that Psalm. There are things in this world where I look at and go, thank you, Lord. It's easy to say thank you. It's easy to get excited about it and get all warm and fuzzy on these things. But then, I don't know about you, but there are some things in my life that I find it difficult to be thankful for. This week I texted somebody and I said, two things I want to ask God about when I get to heaven are human feelings and ticks. Just some things in this life I'm like, why? There are things that when I see the Bible says, count it all joy, my brothers, that in the next couple words I'm like, I don't want to count that as joy. That doesn't seem joyful. Or there's times when the scriptures say, count it all as glory, and then it goes on to describe all kinds of afflictions. That's hard for me to count afflictions and some things the Bible tells me to be thankful for. It's hard for me to rejoice in those things, especially when those things are real and happening right in front of me. So as I'm studying all this thankfulness going on and all the opportunities to preach messages about how we can be thankful, I keep coming across these verses, and a couple of them are found in the book of James this morning. And I want you to know that, and Dirk's probably going to whip out his phone here real quick and check on me, and that's cool because I'm the one who taught him how to do that. But in the Greek, we can find in our English language, we have the word thankful, thankfulness, give thanksgiving. In the Greek, it's one phrase that's used quite often, but it's translated in the English sometimes as thankful and thankfulness and be thankful, but sometimes it's also translated as rejoice. Sometimes it's translated as glory in, and sometimes it's translated as thankful. It's the same word, but just translated different ways. So when we're reading our scriptures, it is a good idea, especially in today's modern world, if you have some of these tools, because you can look at it and go, well, for example, in James chapter 1, jump down to verse 12 with me. In verse 12, the word is, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, whenever I see the term blessed in Scripture, I normally think of blessed, as in feel good, happy, joyful. And matter of fact, the word in the Greek is translated many times as experiencing joy. So as I started out, I'm thinking, there are things in my life, when I experience joy, I'm typically thankful. When I experience a lack of joy, I have a hard time being thankful. Anybody else feel that way? Thank you. All right. I mean, never mind. Just stick to the text, Darren. James says, blessed. It's another term that means experiencing joy. It's another term that means thankful. And literally, this phrase that James uses here says that the man who remains strong in trial will experience happiness. The man who endures or remains strong in the midst of a trial will be thankful. He will be glory. He will be blessed. It's an incredible phrase, because I'm thinking the man who's not in trial is going to be the happy man. The man who isn't experiencing some afflictions in life. The man who isn't going through the man, woman, human being, small child. I mean, I've seen small children endure great hardships, and they're normally not doing it with a smile on their face. I've had children in my office. I've been in the hospital with children who are very, very sick, and they ask the question, why? And it's really hard for me to look at him and go, for your joy. Because that just doesn't make sense to the human mind. And yet the Bible tells us right here, there is a promise that ought to make us experience joy welling up from the inside. That when we endure temptation, when we endure trials, when we endure affliction, we will be approved and we will receive a crown of life. Because that's what the Lord has promised. So when the trials of life are coming, when the temptations are overwhelming, when the darkness is covering in upon us, that is when we look to God's word for his promise. And when we look to God's word for his promise, we will then find his promise. We will experience his power and his presence. And in the midst of the trial, we'll go, oh, this is kind of cool. That's how God works. And I can tell you, I know a man, and he has seen many trials in his life. This man has come out of the methamphetamine scene, and he's watched his children make some poor decisions in life. He's watched his wife struggle with physical issues, and he's endured employers that mismanage their business. I mean, he's basically worked for free for a time. He's battled personal spiritual issues in his walk with his Lord, and yet this man tells me that he experiences fresh encounters with his Lord daily. How does he do it? He tells me that he looks for the Lord and the blessings of the Lord in all things. Even in the midst of trials, even in the midst of struggles, he goes, I'm starting to find just little tiny ones out there. And those little tiny ones bring me great joy. This man that I'm speaking of is in the house today. And if you'd like to visit with him, let me know. I'll hook you up with this guy. This is not a figment of my imagination. This is not a fairy tale. This is not even one of those biblical characters that is dead and you have to wait till heaven. This is a real live, breathing person who exists today, who is able to stand in the midst of incredible trials and temptations, and he has been approved, and he will receive the crown of life. That's an incredible thought. And it's real live today. There are Bible characters, if you will, alive amongst us. If you go back in James to in the same chapter to the second verse, here's another thing that James says, and it's just I read this and I go, I mean, the first, my brethren, my brothers, James is writing to church folk, okay? He's writing to men and women who have confessed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. He's writing to people who have just sung incredible songs like we did today. He's writing to people who are gathered together to hear from God's word. And this is what James says, my brothers, count it all joy. Oh yeah, okay, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And he didn't look at the word various trials. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. He doesn't even get definitive in his trials. He just says, it's trials, whatever they may be. Some of us can count joy in trials because, well, they're good trials. I mean, I was an athlete. I'm not so much of one anymore. But I can remember back in my high school days and my soccer coach when I was a senior, he had the greatest phrase that would encourage us and challenge us. He would always say, the cream comes to the top, guys. The cream comes to the top. It always comes to the top. And he says, and we are not here to make milk. We are here to make butter. And every time he said that, we thought, oh, Lord, here it comes. He's going to churn us up. He would challenge us. He would work us. He would make us run, and he would make us run, and he would make us run, and he would make us drill, and he would make us drill. And he would always tell us that, like it or not, you play how you practice. If you practice like a wimp, it's not what he used. That's why I was trying to clean it up. He was a football coach turned soccer coach. Tough man. If you half-hearted in practice, you'll half-hearted in the game. I do not want you to half-hearted in the game. He brought us in, and we weren't real good the year before, but he challenged us. He brought us into that gymnasium where all of the state championships of all the football teams, and there's nothing on soccer on that wall, and he says there's time for soccer to be on that wall. And he brought us, and we'd never, ever been able to do that, and we had this gall-darn school called Rockhurst. He's on the Missouri side, I'm on the Kansas side. For some reason, you Missouri wimps had to come over to us to get some real challenge, I guess. I don't know. We didn't like them, they didn't like us. They'd always torched us time and time again. 1985, we determined that we wanted to be the Class 6A soccer champions, and we had to go through Rockhurst. And he would tell us every practice when we were whining and gasping for air, "You will not give up. Rockhurst will give up." I wish I could tell you that we won that year. It would have been an awesome end of a story, wouldn't it?
Yes, it would.
That's why I hate refs. They cheated.
Off.
They tied. We tied. And because they went with tiebreakers, Rockhurst was the 1985 Kansas 6A soccer district champions, whatever it's called. But my coach would always look at me, and he would holler at me and the rest of us, and he would tell you, you have something worth struggling for. Count it all joy. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And he goes on, and the end of the story basically tells us that our trials are meant for joy. Our trials will lead us to understand the fullness of the joy that God has for us. Look at verse 3 and 4. You know, and I'm reading from, I think it's the Contemporary English Version. You know that you learn to endure by having your faith tested. Verse 4 says, but you must learn to endure everything so that you will be completely mature, not lacking in anything. You know, when I look in the mirror, and I'm sure when you look up here at me, you see that I am far from complete. I am far from perfection. But, well, and I'll be honest with you, every one of us in this room is far from complete. There are some in this room who are broken. There are some in this room who are empty. There are some in this room who are frail. Some of you are cracked. Some of you are crackheads. Some of you are tired. You got that. But the Bible teaches us that the Lord God brings and allows trials into our life so that He can make us complete. That's an awesome thought, church. I look at my trials and sometimes I gripe to God about it. And God goes, no. This trial is to make you more complete. This trial is to make you stronger. This trial is to produce a greater faith. You know, the disciples looked at Jesus one day and said this to Jesus, increase our faith. You know, I've heard many saints in this church go, man, I need more faith. Sometimes I step back when I hear someone say that. Do you know why? Because here's how you're going to get it. Trials. I got enough of my own, I don't need yours. It's an interesting thought. I mean, I know a couple ladies right here in this place today. They suffer greatly, daily. I mean, daily they battle physical limitations due to some stupid disease that attacks their body relentlessly. Daddy, daily they battle emotions. Daily. They battle things that they cannot control. Sometimes deep depressions sink in. Nothing they can do about it. It just is. And yet, I have heard these wonderful women praise God because of the trials that are now in their life. And I step back and go, are you nuts? Just blessed. I mean, here's what they say. This trial is bringing me to a knowledge that I get to know more of God. I get to recognize that God does provide every breath of that I breathe every day. They're getting to know how God provides more and more life, not just physical. They're not lacking anything because of a disease. Actually, the Lord is making them more complete through the disease. And you go, I don't know, how does that work? Well, they're both here this morning. I've talked to both of them. And if you want to visit with them, I'll hook you up. I'll hook you up with people any day of the week. I love that God has provided us so many people with so many trials. Pastor, are you nuts? I just should not have these trials. Do you realize that your trials, the various trials that you're going through, God can reveal Himself to someone in an incredible way that otherwise never would get to know Him. So yeah, I'm learning how to thank God for trials in the life of the church because that's when people generally are crying out to God. That when we see people who are suffering through things that they cannot physically endure, when we see people going through situations that they cannot emotionally endure, and yet they are standing strong in the midst of the trials, we can count it all joy because we know that God is not only working in their life, but God is working through their trials to encourage us. It's an awesome thing. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Let's get some Jesus words here for just a moment. Not that James is any less. It's all the Word of God. But sometimes I think we need to see what the red letters speak of. In Matthew chapter 5, it's Jesus, it's his greatest sermon, I think it's his really only true sermon, if you want to get picky, but it's the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, pick it up in verse 10, here's this word blessed, it's used 12 times I think in chapter 5, just right off the bat, blessed, blessed, blessed. In verse 10, it says, blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Now, there's a lot of people persecuted in this world. He's not talking about just plain old various persecution. No, he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely because of me, Jesus says. Verse 12, Look at the response. Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are those who are reviled and persecuted and lied about because of me. Jesus says, go ahead and rejoice. Go ahead and be glad. Go ahead when you are standing in the school lunch line and you're offering up a prayer before you get your meal, or you're sitting at the table with all your friends and you bow your head and bless God for the meal that he's provided you at school. Go ahead when all your friends are poking fun at you. Go ahead when they're all giggling and saying, what, you a Jesus freak, you a Bible bump or whatever? Go ahead, Jesus says, and rejoice in that. Now, I know a lot of teenagers that go, excuse me, you understand the pressure I'm under? Do you understand the trials that I'm under? Do you understand what it's like to be in school and be made fun of? I don't, because I wasn't willing to take a stand in my school age years, but I know some that did. Literally, Jesus speaking the Aramaic here says, the one who is persecuted because they are living like me, the one who is insulted, abused, scorned, and despised on account of being a follower of mine, they will experience happiness. They will experience joy. They will be thankful. I could preach a whole other 5-hour sermon on that topic right there. Not going to. I got fried chicken waiting for me. I got a blessing, an experience, something to shout of joy about. The reward. Look here, the reward most likely will not be experienced on earth. Most likely, the reward of that Jesus is speaking about, the reward that we ought to be looking for, is a reward in heaven. What Jesus says we will experience on earth, for if we're going to stand for righteousness' sake, is we're going to be persecuted. If we're going to stand in our school lunchrooms or in our workplaces, if we're going to stand on the street corners, if we're going to stand wherever we are and say, no, he is my Lord, he is my Savior, he is my life, most likely what we'll experience, the reward we get here, is ridicule, persecution, reviling, and false testimonies. I don't know if you know this, but each month, worldwide, and when I look at it worldwide, it might not seem like big numbers to you, but each month, 322 Christians are killed because they proclaim Jesus as Savior. Most of those aren't in America, I'll just tell you that right now. But each month, you know, we're finishing up the month of November. By the end of November, 322 brothers and sisters in Christ will be dead because they simply said, yes, he is my Savior. Each month, 772 brothers and sisters in Christ are beaten, raped, or arrested simply for saying, I am a Christian. Over 1,000 brothers and sisters in Christ, close to 1,100-ish brothers and sisters in Christ each month fulfill the blessing Jesus speaks of in Matthew chapter 5. There aren't any folk in here, because I'm looking around, and I know 100% there's not one person in here sitting in this room that has been killed because of Jesus. Some of you might wish it right about now, but you, not one of you, has been killed because you claim Christ as your Lord and Savior. I'm not too sure, I don't think I'm going too far out on a limb to say that I know of anybody in this room that has been beaten, raped, or arrested because of their faith in Christ. Now, I know some of you that have been arrested, and it's not for, I mean, our sound man was arrested for crossing the yellow line one time and having a $5 late fee. And he refused to pay it because they wouldn't give him change. So he got chained in the Orinoco jail, which was a chair, wasn't it? It's always fun to talk about others. I won't tell you about my arrest record, of which there is not one. Doesn't mean I haven't spent a night in jail. But I do know in this place there are few. There are some who have been ridiculed at school. I know there are some right now that get ridiculed at school. I know of some of our youth who have been left out of social gatherings. I know of some where even their own youth group made fun of them because, well, they just weren't going to do what the rest of their friends were doing. They took a stand. They missed out on some things. I know some that even to this day have tears because they just weren't going to go there. They just weren't going to do that. They just knew and they just walked away. And yet, today they're wonderful, powerful, awesome servants of the Lord. Today they're being used for the kingdom of heaven. Today they're healthy. Some of them are happily married. Some of them are going on to greater and bigger things in life. Some of them are in great jobs. I mean, they're living an awesome life, but they are suffering through the scars that Jesus says, go ahead and rejoice in, because in heaven your reward is what? Great! I don't know about you. I don't know about you, but when I think of rewards, there are rewards, and then there are great rewards. I mean, I got rewards. I got a little Kohl's card that if I use it, I get 30% off. And I love when I walk in there and you know, you get all your clothes and everything, and he says, do you have it? Yeah, put it on there. Give me 30% off. And then this big, huge, written in red, you saved $5,752 today. And I look at him and go, no, I didn't. I spent $10,012,002. And the poor little, and I know Michaela is probably doing that right now, isn't she? You saved. No, I didn't. I spent. That's not a reward. Don't be deceived. Be thankful, because Jesus says your reward is in heaven and it is great. Be thankful for the opportunity to suffer for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. You don't just determine that. That is a mindset that has to take over your entire thought processes. You can't just determine, you know what? I'm going to pull it up today, and I'm going to be thankful for all the persecution. No, you'll fail. You'll fail. See, that comes from knowing, from experiencing, and from having the power and the presence of God in your life. It comes through the Holy Spirit of God. You can't just determine you're going to do it on your own, because you will fail. But if you will kneel, if you will bow your knee, if you will surrender your heart and your mind to Him, to His will and to His purpose, even in the midst of incredible trials, you will experience joy. You will be thankful. Matthew chapter 26, Jesus speaking. It's the story of the Last Supper. Listen to what Jesus says. He takes the bread. It's Matthew 26:26, if you want to turn there. He takes the bread. I don't know if you can close your eyes and just get this picture, but Matthew says Jesus took this bread and he blessed it. Some translation says he gave thanks for it. Again, there's how that phrase is used in English, and but it says he blessed it, breaking it, gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And then in verse 27, Matthew says, and then Jesus took the cup. And it's an important cup. I'm not going to spend the time on it. We did it a couple weeks ago in Sunday school, and we did it a couple weeks ago in Lord's Supper night. But he took the cup. He gave thanks for it. He blessed it. And he gave it to them and said, drink of it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Now, it's an interesting thing that Matthew tells us here. Matthew says that Jesus not only gave thanks, was thankful for the sacrifice. There's an incredible thought right there. Jesus broke the bread saying, this is the significance, this is the illustration of my body, my sacrifice being offered for you. And he says, I am thanking God that I get to do this. I am praising my daddy that I get to be the one that is broken, that my blood is poured out, shed for forgiveness of sin. He's offering thanks, but he's also blessing it. And what that word means there is he spoke well of it. He didn't go, oh, thank you, daddy. This is not what I thought was going to be the plan. By blessing it, the Greek here implies that he spoke well, that this was a good and necessary thing. Now, I think you and I would agree with that, amen? That the blood of Christ being shed for the forgiveness of our sins, that the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, that all who had put their faith and trust in him, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, would all bring eternal life unto us. I think you and I would speak well of that, amen? I think you and I would be rejoicing in that, amen? This is a good thing that Jesus did, amen? I think Jesus might have had a little more enthusiasm. He declares the necessity of a sacrifice. He's not complaining about it. If you go back to the garden, just a few moments after this, it says that after they took the cup, after they did all this, they blessed it, they gave thanks, and then one version says that they went out singing a hymn. They went through the whole process, and they come to the garden of Gethsemane. And you know what happens there? Jesus goes all the way up to the top of the hill. He leaves some boys down here. He brings his little inner court a little bit farther, and he looks at them and says, please, please pray with me. And what do? They take a nap. And Jesus prays to his Father. The prayer that Jesus says, not my will, Father, but yours be done. That prayer underscores the reality of he knew what was coming. He knew what was going to take place. The Bible says that he was so intense in the moment, and it was such an intense, crazier, that the blood was oozing from his pores. That's how intense it was. And Jesus in that moment says, Father, Father, if there's another way, let's do that, but not my will. Jesus knew the reality of what he was doing. And before he even went to do it, before he even offered his body, it was already a done, certain deal in his mind and in his heart. That's how he could look to heaven and say, thank you, Lord, that I am the sacrifice. Because you know, with Jesus being the sacrifice, that means you're not. There's a song that I love, the one phrase in it that says, I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know that. Why? Because Jesus paid the price of my sin on that cross. I'll never be hung on that cross. Oh, I might be hung on a cross. There were other disciples, followers of Jesus, that were hung on a cross upside down to mock their devotion to Christ. There'll be other martyrs all over the place who will surely freely give their life to Christ. And yes, one day I might have to do that, but I'll never know the price that was paid for my sin. Jesus, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He considered it joy. What does that word joy mean? It means he was thankful for the opportunity to be obedient. He was thankful for the opportunity that his obedience would lead to the salvation of many. He was thankful for the opportunity. He was joyful for the opportunity to be obedient to his Father's will, to wipe out the debt of sin. Jesus knew the will of his Father. Jesus knew the plan. He knew the purpose. And guess what, church? The Bible says that trials, they can bring joy. They can help us be complete. The Bible says that when we stand in the trials, we receive the crown of life. And Jesus says that experiencing trials for his kingdom creates the opportunity to experience him more. And when we experience him more, we can know his will. When we experience his power and his plan and his purpose, we can know his plan and his purpose for our life. And I don't know about you, but that seems like a pretty cool reward right here on earth. So that when crazy things happen in my life, when crazy things happen in the lives of the people I love, they do not have to throw me to my knees and ruin me, but they can bring me to my knees so that I can look to him and be strengthened and encouraged and made complete. Amen. Trials don't have to come into my life and rob me and steal from me joy. That's what the enemy wants trials to do. But Jesus says, I'm going to allow trials in your life so that you can turn to me that your joy may be full. That's an awesome thing in my book. Therefore, the author of Hebrews, right after he says about the joy that was set before Jesus, therefore, the author of Hebrews says, consider Jesus. Think about him. Meditate on him for a moment. Dwell on this for just a moment. Think about Jesus, who endured from sinners hostility. Think about that for just a moment. Why, Pastor? Because the author of Hebrews says, if you'll think about Jesus, if you'll think about Jesus who endured from sinners such great hostility, if you'll think about Jesus who went to the cross for you, if you'll think about the one who wore the crown for you, if you'll think about the one who took all your sin and your shame, if you'll begin to think about him, the author of Hebrews says, you will not grow weary or faint-hearted. Oh, Pastor, I'm so tired of being weary and faint-hearted. Think about Jesus. Dwell on the name of Jesus. Dwell on the person of Jesus. Dwell in the power of Jesus. My wife told me at least 72 times this morning, I am profoundly tired. I so bad, but I knew better. I so bad wanted to look at her and say, just think on Jesus. It just wasn't the right moment. And I didn't have the right heart to say it with because I knew what I was going to preach about. So I just breathed some prayer for her. And every time I see her in the hallway here, I put my arm around her a couple times this morning. Are you still tired, sweetie? She didn't say yes. She just giggled. You understand? You understand that living in me, living in every born-again, blood-bought believer, living in us is the person, the power, the presence of God Almighty. Let me say that again. I'm not God. I can't be God. I can't do God things. But living in me is the person, the power, the presence of God. Let me say that one more time. I mean, seriously, church, this is a problem why so many of us are running around faint-hearted, whiny, wimpy, little weeny Christians. We're allowing the trials of the world. We're letting the enemy rob and steal joy that God says can be and is yours in this trial. So think about Jesus, though you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted the point of shedding your own blood. Okay, think about that. In your struggle in this world, you have not struggled to the point of shedding your own blood. You don't have to shed your blood. He did it all for you. That's an awesome thing. And then it finishes in verse 13. I love it. And I think I stole verse 13 from the, I don't remember what translation it was, but it's so perfect. The author of Hebrews, verse 13 says, okay, you've considered Jesus. You don't have to grow weary. You don't have to grow faint-hearted. You have not struggled in any point whatsoever of shedding any blood. Therefore, stand up straight. Stop your knees from shaking. Pull up the kangaroo panties, church. Strap on the boots, church. Roll up your sleeves, church. Why? Because you, when you consider Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for you and the trials he endured for you, you cannot be faint-hearted or weak-kneed. You can't when you keep your eyes focused on Jesus. We have much to be thankful for, amen? I mean, seriously, I mean, we have been granted the position of a child of God. We are rooted, built up, and established in Jesus Christ. We have been filled with the fullness of Christ. We have been raised from the dead to live victoriously. Our debt has been wiped out. Our enemy has been neutered. That's a lot to be thankful for. And it's really cool to say, yes, I love all those things. So, because of all those things, going back to James chapter 1, verse 12, we can now be the blessed man who remains steadfast under trial. We can be, and we can stand, and we have tested, and we have seen that we will be approved, and we will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love Him. We can be that, church. Amen? God, I wish I was more like Joel Osteen. Got you all fired up. Kidding. Let me finish with this. The crown of life. I put three little sentences here. I could. There's 3 hours of this. What is the crown of life? It is nothing less. Listen, church. It is nothing less than the entirety of the kingdom of heaven. What is the crown of life? It is the totality of all that heaven offers. What is the crown of life? It is what is given to those who are called by the name of Christ. If you want some cool thinking on this, some cool teaching on this, turn to Revelation chapter 20 and 21, and you will see what the totality of heaven offers and to those who will be there and what it will be like. Every born-again, blood-bought believer will inherit the kingdom of God. But that is for tomorrow. For today, the born-again, blood-bought believer will suffer affliction. They will experience the blessings of being a child of God in the midst of the affliction. Thanksgiving is ours to give. Because in Christ Jesus, you've received everything you need to be thankful for. You don't need a turkey on Thursday to be thankful. You don't even, and some of this might be a surprise, you don't even need pumpkin pie. No, I tell you, it's the truth, Jody. You don't even need pumpkin pie to be thankful for these things because Christ is our all. Kevin's going to come and lead us in a little thing of invitation. I don't know. The sign out there says, count your blessings. I didn't put all the question marks in it. But I got to tell you, in my own life, there are times when I have to be reminded that trials and afflictions are something to be joyful about. And I got it. It's not the trial. It's not the struggle in the trial. It's not the pain in the trial. It's not the frustration in the trial that brings me joy. It's the promise of God of what the trial is bringing. I know a man who looked at me in the face last night and he says, "I don't know what's next, but I'm ready for it." Now that man's had some struggles. That man's come from bad man. He was a dirty man. He was a devilly man. I think he still got the card to prove it, his driver's license. Before Christ and the driver's license without Christ. And you can see the darkness in one and the light in the other. Just because he's now light doesn't mean he doesn't struggle. But I got to tell you, when a man can look at it and go, "I'm ready for what, I don't know what's next, but I'm ready for what's next." How can a man do that? Because he knows the promise of Christ. Would you stand with me this morning? I don't really know if you know the promise of Christ. If you're in this place today and you're just struggling, I mean, life threw you a curveball. I don't know what the... It might have been a slider. I don't know. You might have got beamed in the head. I don't know. But if you're in this place this morning and just you're having a hard time experiencing joy in the midst of the trial, my advice to you is to come down and pray. Seek Him. Turn to Him. Go, "I just don't know, man, it's so hard. I don't know if I can do it." Come down and ask me, "Pastor, would you pray on my behalf? Would you intercede on my behalf?" You know, that's what I'm called to do as a born-again, blood-bought believer. Intercede on your behalf. When you're having a hard time, "I just don't know what to pray. Pastor, I don't even know how to deal with this situation. Would you come down and say, I got this trial?" I promise you, on the authority of God's word, all we got to do is open up God's word and He will reveal. For that trial, He'll reveal. He'll give you a word of strength or a word of encouragement, a word of comfort. He'll give you exactly what he knows you need. Might not be what you think it is, but his promise is always true. So as Kevin plays, when I say amen in this prayer, if you're not experiencing that joy, would you start learning to walk towards him? And if you are experiencing that joy, if you're that guy, that girl that goes, oh man, I just saw the coolest little joy thing this morning, would you come forward and share that with us too? Would you just come down and say, I just want to praise God for this little nugget of joy? Sometimes we forget that we can praise him at this moment. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Lord, thank you for the cool stuff in your word. The awesome things like we have your name. The enemy is form any weapon he wants against us, Father, but he cannot destroy us. Thank you for the promise of eternal life. And oh God, I can go on and on and on. Those are all easy things to praise you for and to glory in. God, help us learn to experience thanksgiving in trials, knowing that in those trials you are producing your work in our life. You are leading us to a greater reward on the other side of this earth. God, if there's any in this place who don't know you as Lord, never trusting Jesus as Savior, oh Lord, what an awesome way to start a Thanksgiving week. New life, abundant life, forgiveness of sin. God, we are your people. Have your way in this place. In the name of Jesus, we pray. You come, however God leads you, come.